cares for you. This morning, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter 3, we're going to talk about the Church of Sardis this morning. And I'm just going to kind of go through the text. It says this in chapter 3, verse 1 of Revelation, "To the angel of the Church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus presents himself to the church of Sardis as the one who holds the seven spirits of God, the seven spirits of God, and the seven angels. Well, we know that, the seven stars. We know that the seven stars are the messengers or the pastors or the angels of the church. Jesus introduces himself in chapter 1 as the one who holds the messengers, the angels, the pastor, in his hands. And he also has the seven spirits. Later on in Revelation, you will learn what the seven spirits are. They are his eyes. They are his eyes. The seven spirits are his eyes. And this is important. And like I said, later on in Revelation, he reveals what the seven spirits are. If we're reading this for the first time, we're thinking, what is he talking about? But this is the great thing about the book of Revelation, is that it will define itself. It will reveal what it means later on or early on. And so you don't have to be going through and guessing. A lot of times you try to find out the details of the story before you even finish the story. And Revelation is one of those books where we hodgepodge, we take pieces of scripture and we apply certain doctrines to it, but it's one complete book. You must understand the purpose of Revelation. What's the purpose of the Old Testament? The Old Testament was designed to point us to Christ, but we didn't know that because it was a mystery. The Old Testament, if you just read the Old Testament without the New Testament, it's just law. It's just a judgment of right and wrong because of law, and you see people that have fallen away from God who loves them. But the mystery is that God was sending his son, the seed, to come and redeem back mankind for his family. But you didn't know that. It was a mystery. And so even Paul says you cannot read the Old Testament without the revelation of Christ because it makes no sense. So the Old Testament, now that we understand the mystery, is just a beautiful picture pointing to Jesus. We see that the creator was Jesus in the New Testament. We see that the seed that God promised Abraham wasn't just Israel, wasn't Israel a descendant or multiple seeds, it was about Jesus. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3, that Abraham and his seed, Abraham and Jesus. We see that it was Jesus. We see that the law was Jesus, and Jesus didn't come to abolish it, he came to fulfill it. We see that the one who was going to come, the Messiah promised in Deuteronomy, was Jesus. We see that the one who was going to suffer for us was Jesus. It's all Jesus. And then in the New Testament, the Gospels, they're trying to tell us that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then the letters in the book of Acts, all of that in the New Testament reveal who Jesus is. We know that he is the Son of God. We know that he is our Savior, and we know that he's coming back. But the book of Revelation is written with a specific purpose, and that is to let you know exactly what is to come. This is so important that God gave it to Jesus. Jesus wanted to make sure John understood it so that we could all understand it. So he sends an angel to tell him. It's that clear. You know, because you always wonder, how did these people know they were writing the Bible? You know, imagine, you know, if you're sitting there and you're writing your journal and your thoughts about God. It's, you know we're not going to put that in the Bible because that's not something that you would think would be in the Bible. But yet, how did these people know they were writing? An angel showed up and said, listen, John, I am here on behalf of the one who holds the seven stars in his hand. And I am telling you, write this, because this is what he wants to reveal to you. So Revelation is a book that wants to be revealed to you, needs to be, with clarity. The problem is we got so many doctrines and so many different opinions. Listen, everyone has different opinions about the Bible based upon their interpretation of the Bible. I do not want to interpret the Bible. I want to repeat the Bible. I want to explain what the Bible says. And people will say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your interpretation. No, it's not my interpretation. Let me tell you something about interpretation. Interpretation happens when the person who can read Hebrew and Greek sit down and begin to interpret what the words say. If we sat down in front of an Old Testament scroll and we saw the Hebrew characters, none of us would be able to interpret what that means. But the people who do know, the experts, sat down and say, oh, okay, what does this word mean? What are they trying to say in this context? What are they trying to say? And they begin to interpret to give you the understanding of what those words are. And now that the interpretation is done, we have a Bible. And now we take this Bible and we must believe what it tells us. You don't have to interpret the Bible. You don't have to interpret the Bible. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his son. Guess what I believe? That God so loved the world that he sent his son. Interpretation is this, that God loved some people and he sent someone who looked like a son. That's an interpretation. But if we just hold to what Scripture says, we don't have to interpret anything. But the issue is, when we start reading in the book of Revelation, we don't read the whole thing at once, and we kind of get lost in the details. You kind of get lost in the details. And Revelation is a complete book that will define itself. And so if you read something you don't understand, just like when the Lord told the church that, you know, those who are victorious, they will not suffer the second death. What's the second death? Right? Well, it will be explained later on. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. And so here in the chapter 3, the Bible says that he holds the seven spirits of God. And up to this point, we really don't know what the seven spirits of God is yet, but it will define what it is in just a few chapters. But I'll tell you right now that the seven spirits of God are the seven eyes of God, the seven eyes that go throughout the church. So this is the vision of Christ. This is what we would understand as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is here today. Why does God know everything? Because his Spirit is here. He's with us. He's walking amongst us. He's here today. So he says this, I know your works. He tells the church, I know your deeds. This is a very true statement that Jesus makes because he is with them and he sees every single thing that they are doing. He is aware of their true status in the eyes of God, because this church on the outside, looked like they had it all together. They looked like things were successful. This church looked like a very up-and-coming, powerful church. Had a reputation amongst its city as a great church. But Jesus says, listen, I know you. And I know what you're doing. And even though your reputation is great, and even though people think that you are a perfect church, there is some serious problems behind the doors. Jesus is letting them know that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This raises an interesting question. Does the church know they are dead? You really have to ask yourself, does the church know they are dead? I think of the story of Samson. Samson, who was set apart for the Lord as a judge. He was anointed. He was powerful. He had a yearly membership at Live Fit Gym Center. This dude was strong. He was strong. Maybe not necessarily muscular, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you can do all things. But he was strong. He was powerful. He could rip gates off. He could do this. Why? Because he had a covenant with the Lord. Don't cut your hair. I'm not saying that cosmetology is not of the Lord, but I'm just saying, don't cut your hair. Samson was required not to cut his hair, and so he goes through and he never reveals his true covenant that he made, that the Lord made with him. Don't cut your hair. And so finally Delilah comes along, and Samson put himself in this situation, but the Lord was going to use it. Isn't that something, that God called, put an anointing on Samson, knowing he was going to make mistakes, and yet God still was going to use him? Because at the end, Samson chose God. And so he took all of his mistakes and made it work out for his good. So Samson, he gets involved with Delilah, and she just, you know, has the spirit of nagging. You know, some women have that gift. I'm not saying who, but they just kept nagging him. You don't love me. You don't love me. And finally, he's like, you know what? Listen, woman, here's the deal. I can't cut my hair. And so during the night, she cuts his hair, has the people come in and cut his hair. And here's the thing. Samson did not even know that the Spirit of God left him. He wakes up thinking everything's the same. And then he goes to grab something to throw at these Philistines, and he realizes, I can't. He didn't even know. So the church of Sardis has a reputation of being alive. They're doing great things. The whole town is praising them for all the works they did. Do they even know they're dead? That is the issue that we must understand, that at times we think we are alive. We think we're on the right path, but somewhere we have been deceived and believing a lie. Do we know we're dead? The only way we can be sure that we are alive is by remaining close to Jesus. You see, God will warn you. He will let you know when you're going off the path. He will remind you, and he will help you, and he will give you what we would call convictions, where the Holy Spirit is letting you know, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Don't think that. Don't act like that. Don't go there. This isn't helpful for you. But at some point, we've learned to ignore the voice of God, and we've gone down a path that has led us to become dead. Even though people think we're great, even though people think we're good, even though people think everything's great on the outside, God looks at the heart. They had a reputation of being alive, but Jesus knew their true status. And he tells them, wake up. Wake up. This should be a sobering message to us as a church, as to us as individuals in the church. Wake up. Because some of us don't even know. Some of the issues that we face, some of the struggles we face, some of the hardships that we face may be the result because we've been sleeping. And God is trying to get our attention. When we remember the story of the prodigal son, where the son comes to the father and he says, listen, give me all my inheritance. He goes out and he squanders it, and he realizes that he made a mistake. He comes back to the father. But why? Why did the son come back? A very little detail that we always overlook in that story is a famine came. A horrible situation came, causing all of the economy to go away. God will sometimes use things of disastrous proportion to get our attention to come back home. Wake up. How do you know if you're asleep? Wake up. He said, strengthen what remains and is about to die. This church was on the verge of losing everything, even though they had a great reputation. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. This reminds me of when Paul says, you know, to fan the flame, the gift of God, to fan it, to just continue to keep that spark alive. To continue just to do whatever it takes to keep that source going. How do you do that? Just get in love with Jesus. Just find him. Just seek him. Just discover him once again. Get close to him. Return. And the only way you could do that is if you choose to repent. He said, strengthen what remains is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. That what the church thought they were doing was great was nothing. It was rubble. It was incomplete. It was lacking. You know, so many times, you know, one time, my son called me up and he says, you know, I'm discovering this about God and I'm discovering that about God. And I said, that's cool that you get to do that as a 20-year-old. I said, your father had to learn that lesson when he was 40. I said, and it wasn't fun. But if you're willing to wake up, he's willing to teach you, to strengthen you, so that you can do good things and complete the work that he has for you. But you must wake up. Jesus said that, I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. He says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. This is important. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. What is it that they received and heard? It was the gospel message. Paul tells the church, I believe it's Thessalonians, he tells the church, he says, listen, hold on to what you have heard by word of mouth or by letter. Hold on to it. What Jesus is telling us is this. He's telling the church, remember what you have received and heard. This is what we have received, and this is what we have heard. It is his word. You hear it when it's preached. You hear it when someone quotes scripture. You hear it from the radio or the television. And this is what you have received from him, his word. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Get back to the text. Get back to the word. Get back to scripture. I'm telling you, there is nothing more in this life that I'd rather know than his word. Because if I know his word, I know him, because his word is living and active. It's his breath. It's him speaking. He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. There are times where you must cling to his promises. There are times when you must hold on to what he speaks. Years ago, we received a large check from a company out of the blue. And this was, you know, during times of lacking, and we received a check from the church for a large amount out of the blue from a company. And I said, praise the Lord. You know, what is this? And I honestly thought it was from someone within the company that sent it to us, trying to be anonymous and all this. So I said, thank you, Jesus. And it was like the first time in months that I was able to actually get paid. And so we received the money and I got paid. And the first thing I did was I tried to pay every bill I could. And then a few days later, found out it wasn't supposed to be for us. It was supposed to be to another church. And all the money is gone. It's gone. And I remember thinking, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? God, all of this money that wasn't even supposed to be for us. I thought it was. I honestly did. And what am I going to do? And you know what God said to me in prayer? He said this. I did this. I did this. You did what, God? You caused embarrassment to me? What did you do? He said, I did this. That's all he said. I did this. So I just didn't answer the phone. I didn't know what to do. I was calling my pastors, calling friends, saying, what do I do? And they're like, and none of them got back with me. They're like, well, let me, you know, I'll get back with you, or I'll talk to you next week. None of them really gave me an answer. I said, I need some help here, guys. You know, I went to my leadership and my board. I said, I need some help. They're like, I'll get back with you. And nothing happened. Nothing was happening. And all I kept hearing was, I did this. I did this. And finally, on Monday morning, I knew I had to call the company and explain that I cashed the check and I don't have the funds, if there's some way I could repay it over time or something. So I called the company up and I said, hey, we received a check and I need to talk to someone about it. And they put me in touch with someone. And I said, hi, my name is Peter Ortega. She says, I'm so glad you called, because I realized I wrote the check to the wrong church. Keep it. Everything's good. We'll just write them another check. I did this. That whole weekend, my stomach was in a knot. I felt sick. It was a hard time coming to church on Sunday, putting a smile on my face. And all I heard was, I did this. And I didn't know that on Monday, God was going to take care of everything for us. I did this. But if I would have held fast to his word, if I would have just believed what he said, I would have enjoyed the weekend. I would have enjoyed my time at church on that Sunday. That's why Jesus says hold fast to his word. Why? Because his word will never fail. All throughout scripture, the Bible tells us that he will never fail us. And when he speaks something, whether it's in written form or whether it's by the Spirit of God, you must hold fast and believe what he says. When he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. So you got to hold fast. Hold fast. Remember and hold fast to it and repent. Repent is a change of attitude, that I'm going to go completely opposite of where I'm going. I'm not going to go back to my old roots. I'm not going to go back to fear and anxiety and doubt and worry. I'm going to go towards God, and I'm going to hold on to his word. And the Bible says that if we do that, we'll be awake. But if we are not awake, Jesus says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Now, he's talking about his return. And he compares it to a thief. And Paul does the same thing, that his coming, Jesus' coming, is like a thief when you are unsaved, when you are dead, when you are sleeping. But we don't belong to the night. We belong to the day. And because we are saved, we are looking forward to hearing the last trumpet. We are looking forward to seeing Jesus coming on the clouds. And for us, that is a day that we wait with anticipation. But for those who are dead, they don't know what's going on. They're oblivious to the surroundings and what's actually happening. And they are unprepared. But for us as a church, we are awake. And then Jesus says this to the church as we bring this to a close. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Jesus is watching all of us, but he also sees those who are faithful to him. He sees those who are committed to him. He sees those who are not willing to let this world stain them, but to remain pure in him. He sees us. It says, they walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. I want you to understand these words that Jesus just told the church. That you who have stayed true, loyal, and committed, you are dressed in white, you walk with me, and you are worthy. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is the one who died and rose from the dead. Jesus is the one who's been exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the one who has all authority and all power looks at us and says, "You're worthy." What an honor that Jesus places upon people who are loyal and committed to Him. Because I'll tell you, every single one of us in this room at one point in time has never felt worthy. Because we know what we've done. We know what we've said. We know what we did. But Jesus, because you repented, has forgiven you of all unrighteousness. Jesus, because you've repented, and if your heart is right with Him, He has clothed you and washed you and made you pure. Jesus looks at you and says, "You are worthy to be with Me," and we walk together. We walk together. He says this to the church, that you are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out your name of the person from the book of life, but will acknowledge the name before My Father and His angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want you to understand that Jesus says this. Look, I know some of you, you're dead. You don't even know it. You look like your whole life is together, but on the inside, you're just not with Me. But those who are with Me and remain loyal to Me and committed to Me, I'm going to remain loyal and committed to you. And one day, when you enter the gates of heaven, I will announce your name in front of all that are there to My Father and His angels. What an honor it is. Talk about worthy. Some of us are just going to be glad that we made it. Woo! I made it. I'll sweep the floors for all eternity, but I made it. We feel like we're just barely getting there. We feel like our life is just full of all these struggles, and it seems like we can never be pleasing enough to God. But yet when we enter into heaven as His sons and daughters, Jesus, our brother, will come and grab us and put us before all of heaven and say, "Listen, He's here, she's here, and this is their name." Because He is so proud of who you are. All you have to do is stay awake, be alert. Continue to hold fast to His word. And one day, your Savior will announce you before all of heaven. One day, when I go before the Lord, He's going to say, "Pedro." And four of us are going to look and say, "Who are you talking about?" Because we have four generations of Pete's running around that are going to be in heaven one day. But He will announce your name. I want you to understand how worthy you are of that honor. Not because of you, but because you held fast to His word and you believe what He said, that you are His sons and daughters because He has given you the right. Because you believe in Him, He's made you children of God, born of God. So this is the promise that He's given to the church. So this morning, if you need to repent, repent. If you need to get right with God, get right with God. And matter of fact, we'll just say a prayer, a general prayer at the end. And I'll have everyone, if you want to join in, repeat what I pray. We're going to pray a simple prayer of repentance. And from this moment on, you are considered worthy and great enough to be announced before all of heaven. And all you have to do is just hold on to His word. Church, let's not be asleep. Let's not be dead. It doesn't matter what people see on the outside. What matters is what's in the inside. And Jesus sees it all. And He wants us to be awake so that one day we can continue to walk with Him and He will announce our name because our name is written in the book of life. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your people, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just continue to help us. Help me, Lord, not to fall asleep. God, even though we may be doing good things for you, even though everyone looks at our life and thinks it's all together, the fact is, God, you see our hearts. And God, I know that at times, Lord, my heart wants to wander, my heart wants to doubt, my heart wants to fear, but Lord, you are so good. And you have told each of us, Lord, that if we just stay awake, if we just hold on to what we have heard from your word, and to hold on to your word, and to hold on to scripture, that we're going to make it. And we hold fast to your word and to your promises, because your promises would never fail. And so, Lord, as a church today, Lord, we're going to say a prayer of repentance. And as a church today, Father, I pray that each of us will stay awake so that one day, Lord, we will be able to enter heaven worthy of that position because of you. And that one day you will announce our name before the Father and all his angels because you are proud of your brother and sister. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to be the church that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. This morning, if you want to say a prayer of repentance, I'm just going to ask that you repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Remove from me everything that is not of you. Help me to stay committed. Help me to be loyal. Help me to hold on to your word. I acknowledge that you are my Savior. I give you my life. And from this day forward, I will seek you. I will find you. I will listen to you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you are worthy. You are good. You are children of God. And I pray this week you will experience his favor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.